So Psalm 82, Psalm of Asaph, it starts off, it says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Now, this is where you need to do a little digging. You need to go into your Hebrew concordance and see which word for God are they using here. And the term actually is Elohim with a small e. That's very important. It's a generic term for gods, as in foreign gods. The capital E is our God, but the term Elohim was applied to the judges that ruled the nation of Israel. They were a judicial branch. They were arbitrators. They were there to mete out practically God's justice on the earth. And the idea was these guys were to reign and rule with a clear mind, objectiveness, not bribery. But we know the truth of the matter. What happened? None of that was occurring. And so this is kind of a warning to those who are in civic authority. Right? We live in a time now where justice means nothing. Right? The rich and the famous get justice. You know, we had a former ex-athlete get away with murdering his wife, but then goes to prison for stolen baseball cards. Right? That's an indictment on our judicial system right now. Or now we have mob rules. You can't mete out justice without the threat of a particular people group threatening to destroy neighborhoods. Right? We don't get justice on this earth, right? Man's justice is flawed and corrupt. But God called these judges to arbitrate. And in verse 2, it says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hands of the wicked. So the judges really had three tasks. Defend the fatherless, judge righteously, and defend the needy. You look at a culture and you see how they treat the most vulnerable, and you'll see how righteous that culture is. What does it say in James? You know, no man's religion is purer than what? Taking care of widows and orphans. We're doing our missions trip in Mexico 2 years ago, and the churches were all women and children. We're like, where are all the men? They're like, well, they got to work. The men work for a dollar a week, it seems, now. Mexico's horrible. But the pastor said, if your church isn't full of women and children, you're doing it wrong. That's who you minister to. That's who needs ministry. And I like church there. We went to church 3 times that week. There were people lined up out the door for prayer. There were people clawing at each other to get saved. It was crazy. We're like, why can't church in America look like this? You know, people wanted healing. People were interceding. I mean, church, I would preach for 45 minutes, and then we would pray for 3 hours afterwards. We're like, oh, we can't talk anymore. You know, just get these people Bibles. Shift change. It was amazing. But it was all women and children because they were the most vulnerable in that country. But we are to judge righteously, defend the needy. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16 that the Lord doesn't look at the appearance, but rather he sees the heart of a man. Right now, the big topics are racial justice. The color of the skin determines how a person should be treated or not treated. What if we treated people based on their behavior? Or how about this? The other big topic is body shaming. All these people are embarrassed of their bodies. Everyone's getting shamed at school or on that. We're putting so much emphasis. Everybody wants to look beautiful. And if you're not beautiful, you're not a human being. What would happen if people were ashamed what was in their heart? Heart shaming. Right? Yeah. What if God put our heart on the big screen TV? How? Ew. Yuck. They do not know, verse 5, nor do they understand. They will walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Now, what's being said here by the psalmist is that these human judges stood in the place of God above other people. Isn't that kind of true? People in positions of authority have a God complex. Doctors especially, right? Have you met the doctor who's smarter than everyone? And judges are the same way, that in a lot of sense, you know, one law for them and another law for us. Isn't that how the rich elite ruling class likes to treat us? So he's saying, you are gods. You're in a position of authority. You're there to arbitrate over men. They had the opportunity and the authority to change people's lives with a word or even end a life. God declared that if a man were to kill, his life would be given as an account. And they were going to be held to the very judgment that they mete out. You know, Jesus quotes this passage in John 10. He's debating with the religious leaders. And they accused him of claiming to be God and that it was sinful and wrong for Jesus to claim himself to be God. And Jesus reasoned with them. He says, if God gave these unjust judges the title of gods because of their office, why do you consider it blasphemy that I call myself the Son of God? Can't you see the works in what I'm saying verifies that I'm God? He says, you guys are judging. You're making a judgment by saying what you're saying. So God himself wasn't allowed to be a judge in that situation. Which, you know, Christ didn't come to judge the first time, did he? He says, the world's already condemned. He says, I'm coming because you're all condemned. I'm walking down death row as we speak. I'm walking down going, I can set you free. I can deliver you from sin, death, and hell. That's what I came to do, because the next time I come, it ain't going to be so nice, right? He's coming with a sword, okay? And he's going to set up shop. He is going to reign and rule literally on the earth for 1,000 years. And you, church, you, Christian, are going to reign and rule with him, with a rod of iron, okay? And this is the indictment he has against the judges of Israel at the time. He says, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. What's the one thing we all have in common? We're all going to die. That's it, you know? But the thing is God is a perfect judge, isn't he? Nothing's going to get past him. There's the Supreme Court. Let's not worry about it. What our court says. Our court cannot decide what's right or wrong. It's not their job. They're there to uphold what is already established as right and wrong, correct? Courts and constitutions don't give men rights. They're to uphold the rights that are self-evident. But the Lord knows. And that's a greater fear. Isn't that a greater fear that all of us are going to stand before the judge? But here's the thing. If you're a blood-bought, born-again Christian, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you've just got a better lawyer than the next guy. He's not going to find you innocent. He's not even going to find you not guilty. Jesus is going to say, I got it. I paid for it. I bought you, right? He bought you with a price, his own blood. He bought you for his own good purposes. He paid your debt that you couldn't pay, so he can now have this relationship with him. Right? He satisfies God's justice in himself, his death on the cross, so that you can now have the righteousness of God. Have you ever had someone like give you a new shirt? You're like, look at this shirt. Yeah, look at that. You know, if you get married, bro, you're going to get sweaters. You're going to get it from the mom, and you're going to get it from the wife. That's just what you signed up for. And they're going to, all your friends will know, oh, your wife bought you that sweater. Right. And you know how they buy sweaters for men? By texture. Oh, it's soft and cuddly. Oh, it's fleece. Oh, it's polished cotton. Oh, and then your wife, she will buy you the sweater so she can wear it herself. Be ready for that, laundry thief. Yeah, it happens. Oh, but that's how the Lord sees us and deals with us. He gives us something we didn't buy for his own good pleasure. Here's righteousness. Put it on so I can cuddle with you, right? Get used to cuddling. Oh. Can we cuddle? You ever get it? Can we cuddle? Guys are cuddle. And it just prepares you for baby girls, because we don't cuddle, we snuggle. That's it. Yeah, we snuggle. And that's the whole point of this exchange, is so there is no space between you and God. Because our relationship with God changes from judge to defendant to father and son, father and daughter. You're now in the fam, right? And you get to sit on your daddy's lap and enjoy his hugs and kisses. I find that's what parenting is. as sophisticated as I want to make it, it all, like, you keep the kid alive so she can sit on your lap and snuggle and hug and kiss you. And you tell her, I got 18 years of snuggles, hugs, and kisses. I'm getting my money's worth out of you. Because there'll be a time where she's not going to want them, right? She's not going to want the toy horse. She's going to want the 200 horses, if you catch my drift, you know? So, but that's exactly the righteousness of God that we get to inherit. Verse 8, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Like I said earlier, God is going to literally reign and rule on the earth for 1,000 years. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 83. Keep your finger there, because we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 20 as the backstory. Right? Very good backstory. It's a time when Israel, and it gets confusing because Israel's always in the same position all the time, aren't they? Surrounded by their enemies, they're outnumbered, they're about to die, and then God shows up and goes, watch what I'm going to do. Same thing here, 2 Chronicles 20. It says, it happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazor Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. Problem's going to get worse. Don't you ever feel that way? Like, things are bad, and then, like, the water bill shows up. You're like, gosh, not only is the water pump out and the power steering pump, now the water bill, you're, ah. When it rains, it pours. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. It's a great formula there. Whenever you're in a state of fear, go seek the Lord. And set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered, So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And don't do it by yourself. Bring your friends and family. Hey, call someone up. Will you pray with me? Right? Get your kids. Hey, we're going to pray tonight. Throw it into the tagline after. I mean, you guys eat 8 times a day. Pray every meal, right? God will answer prayer. And they proclaimed this fast. They started to pray. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new courts and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built your sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Amnon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them, and they did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against the great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I like that. I don't know what to do. I don't even have any power. Isn't that a great confession when you're like, Lord, I couldn't even answer my own prayer here. I don't even know where to begin. And that's exactly where the Lord wants us. Will you keep your hands off the situation? That's kind of what it gets us to be like, hey, shh, I got this. That's what he's saying here. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Methan, the Levite, the son of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, Linda. No, he says, listen, remember, all you of Judah and your inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat. Why do you think he threw that on there? Because he's a man and men don't listen. He says, King Jehoshaphat, pay attention. He says, thus says the Lord to you. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Amen. Isn't that true for us? The Lord wants to fight your battles. Now, here's the plan. Here's the plan, guys. Ready, huddle? It says, tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. What happened here? All right, here's the plan, guys. Let's fire up the PA system. Okay, vocal warm-ups. All right, tune the guitars. We're going to go out, and we're going to praise the Lord. We're musicians. We don't fight. We don't even know how to fight. That's why we're musicians. Right. Send them out first. But they have swords. Right. He just says, go out and praise the Lord. What happened? As they praised the Lord, what happened? The enemies were confused and they started to what? Fight each other. This is God's math. Isn't it great? 2 + 2 = green. But there's power in praise, guys. That's what the Lord's trying to tell these people is, get your eyes off the problem. Get your eyes on the Lord. Don't be distracted by the enemies and the distractions, but to maintain the attitude of praise. It goes on to say, the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord has fought against the enemies of Israel. See, what the Lord's creating in his people is a testimony. God will bring things into your life that's very hard and difficult. And the product of him doing a great work is the praise of his people. There's power in that. There's a war going on, right? Satan, being the former worship leader, hates to hear what you sing about. He hates to hear you telling other people about the Lord. He wants you to be the grumpy Christian. He wants you to be the entitled Christian. He wants you to be the sourpuss Christian, because there's no power in that. You can discourage other people with your grumblings and your complainings, but it's encouraging. You ever have that one Christian, and you know you avoid him, the happy-go-lucky, like, hey, praise the Lord, I got cancer. You're like, what? This is how I'm going home and see Jesus. What's wrong with you? I'm going to see my Jesus. That's what's going on. I don't want to be here anymore. There's that. Have you met that person? That's hard to be that person, but they're there. But Ephesians 5 tells us, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Always for all things? Should I give thanks for my broken car? Yeah. You maybe miss a car accident. You don't know what God's trying to do there, right? But Give thanks always for all things to the God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's really a matter of our heart and our attitude, right? Just be a thankful person. It's difficult. That's why God tells us to do it. It's a command. It's not like a suggestion. Have you noticed that? The 10 suggestions, you know, Jesus, oh, if you feel like it, do this. But there's power in that. There's victory because you're going to watch God defeat your enemies. So let's jump into the psalm. Psalm 83, it says, a psalm of Asaph. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consult together against your sheltered ones. Now, for those who use King James, it says the hidden ones. The enemy is launching his attack. Have you figured that out yet? You know, you're in a battle. The enemy is always going to launch his attack. He's hatching his plan. You see it unfolding. It's like we can watch the news and read the Bible and go, just like God said it was going to happen. That's it. Look, oh my gosh, there it is. We got you cornered, Satan. Yeah, at the end of the tribulation, oh, you're done, bro, right? Don't you get excited when you see the clock winding down? See, practically speaking of God's people, the Jews, they're always in the underdog position, and they always seem to be in a bad, what we call between a rock and a hard place. But God says they're sheltered, they're hidden. We know prophetically when things get really rough during the tribulation, God's people, the Jews, are going to be sheltered in Petra. But practically speaking, for our application, you and I are already hidden, aren't we? Our lives are hidden with God in Christ, according to Philippians. We have some divine covering, some divine protection. It's like, in some respects, as we're walking in obedience, no weapon formed against you is going to prevail. It's going to hit you. It ain't going to prevail, right? You ever play swords with the kiddos? They get a good whack on you, and you're like, ah, it didn't kill you. You live. Verse 4 says, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. That's anti-Semitism in a nutshell, right? Satan hates Israel, but more so, it's because of what Israel means. It means governed by God. Satan hates God. And since he can't touch God, he can touch his kids. He can touch his people. And he's going to release a war on them. See, with us, Satan can't have you back, but he can render you ineffective. And he'll come at you. Verse 5, for they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab, the Haggites, blah, 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 blah. They have helped the children of Lot. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook of Kishon, who perish at Endor, who become as refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. Let's grant land for peace. Oh, let's get a two-state solution. This goes back thousands of years. See, if Israel doesn't physically exist, people, then all the promises God has made about Israel and the physical land grant renders God's word what? Null and void. That's why they want to destroy Israel. If Israel doesn't exist, God can't come back for his people. But what happens every time Israel gets attacked? They get more land. They get bigger. Hitler tried wiping the Jews out in World War II, and he brought them down real low. But there's more Jews now living today than before World War II. God has his hand on his people. Let's keep going. Verse 13, oh my God, make them like the whirring dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods, as the flame sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know you, whose name alone is the Lord, and you are the Most High over all the earth. Now, future speaking, this is speaking of the tribulation, where we're going to see some real ugly things happen for 7 years on this earth. And it's twofold, right? God is gathering up his people, the Jewish nation, for his return. Second, he's meeting out his wrath on this earth. He's doing it in a manner in which it's actually, if you think about it, 7 years. If I were to judge the earth, it'd be 7 seconds. But God's doing it in a manner that he's bringing people to repentance. He desires that none shall perish. He wants people to get saved in the tribulation, and we know people will, but everyone who will take the name of God during the tribulation will die. But they're still going to have a heavenly inheritance. They're still going to reign and rule with God for all eternity, but practically speaking, it's going to be very hard for a Christian at that time. But people will come to know the Lord in a very difficult, cataclysmic time in world history. Isn't that kind of how we came to the Lord in some respects? Some of us went kicking and screaming, didn't we? But we're hidden in Christ, folks. No matter what's going on, as you're walking in obedience, the Lord's got you covered. Psalm 84, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. We all know this song, right? Matt Redman. Better is one day, right? We've all sing this. Most likely David wrote this. David was a guy like me who's always in trouble. What does David say? I just want to go to the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness. I just want to be where God's at. There's something about being in the presence of the Lord in the middle of all the junk going on. Verse 2 is where we're going to camp. It says, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Christian, let me ask you a question. What's missing from your life? Is there an area of discontent? You ever catch yourself just, this is why I don't have cable. What do you do with cable? Click, 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 click. You're not content. You're more frustrated. And then they get you about 9 at night, the Baconator commercials, and you just got done eating thirds. You're like, ooh. They've convinced you the thing missing in your life is more food. Or you watch like Man versus Food, and like you go to the cupboard and all you have is Man versus Ramen, Man versus Toaster Shakings. And you're trying to satisfy a craving in your life with something that just doesn't quite do it. Right? We all have this hole in our heart shaped like Christ. And even as a believer, someone walking with the Lord, you may find there's just some lack of satisfaction in your life. And your flesh is going, oh, we need a husband. No, we need a wife. Or we need a better husband, or we need a better wife. Right? I need another guitar. Right? And I need a bigger wall to hang the guitars on. You catch yourself going down that road, right? There's a longing. Your soul is craving. But nothing's doing the trick anymore. Even as a believer, like, what do you do with your time? What are you doing with your life? But let me ask you a question, Christian. Is your God alive? My flesh and heart cry out for the living God. If your God's alive, what are you doing with that? Are you in the game with him? Verse 3, it says, even the sparrow has found a home. And he's passed away by now. We had a sparrow get in here on Saturday, flew all over around, deposited his little treats, tore the place up, and we had an open ceiling tile, and he found a home. Yep. He ain't alive no more. He's with Jesus. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Blessed are those who watch online. Is that what your translation says? No. Blessed are those who what? Dwell in your house. You know, God expected people to get up and go to where his presence was. Because there's something about corporate gathering. It's costly. You got to take time off. You got to get dressed, right? You got to be nice to people, right? You get to show up. You show up, you wake, you get there early, find your spot, and then you sing, and you got to realize you're not in tune just like all the other people are there, and you're all self-conscious. But the Lord dwells where? He inhabits the praises of his people. You know, there's something God only reveals in corporate gathering, in corporate worship, that he will not reveal anywhere else. People who watch online or only listen to podcasts are missing out. They're just getting information. Christianity is participatory, right? You got to come and be with people because God's doing something right now. He's speaking to every one of us differently. He's encouraging us. He's edifying us. He's being edified. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. We're just rehearsing. You know, the half hour we sing worship is just rehearsal for eternity. What are we going to do in eternity? Eat and sing, right? Hopefully you swallow your food before you sing, but that's what we're going to do. We even know the song, right? Revelation, holy, holy, holy. I like Bible songs. They're real simple, right? But let's camp on five. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. You know, Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 12, if you're taking notes. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I like that, because I know how weak and frail I am. The more you walk with the Lord, you realize you ain't all that anymore. You never were in the first place. But the idea is when you're weak, it allows God to work in your life. Isn't that crazy how that works? You find you get more done with a limp as a Christian. There's just something magical there. I hate to use the term, something Holy Spirit ordained, where some of the most powerful saints are the people that they can't even breathe right. You know, the prayer warriors are stuck in hospital beds sometimes, or they're just not physically able to do things, but God has made them a warrior in the kingdom. Don't discredit what God has brought into your life, or maybe even your own folly, that you still have an opportunity to serve God even in weakness. When was Jacob's name changed to Israel? When he got touched in the hip. Walked with a limp, right? He couldn't run away anymore. He had to lean on God. Your flesh hates it, doesn't it? Doesn't your flesh just hate trusting the Lord? And God will take you through all sorts of stuff to show you he's faithful. He'll provide. And that's a painful road. It is. But I like Paul. I rejoice. You ever tell yourself, and you're in a pickle, you're in a bind, and you don't know how you're going to get out of it. The bills are piling up. I like to just tell myself, great, God's put me right in a spot for a miracle. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bill. I don't even know how he's going to do it. I just know he will. Have you had those moments? Have you just let God bless you? Because I like to take the loan. I like to take the penny jar and rob from this fund, and I like to take this, shave the metal off this, and I create this mess. And God's just like, why don't you just pray and let me take care of this. Or I find when I go through my, you know, when you're 40s, you take more repair. And there's been a lot of back time as Pastor Ben. Like I still think I'm 21 in some respects, but then my body just falls apart. And the Lord's just like, hey, why don't you just sit and think? Just focus on me. He's like, I didn't hire you. I don't need you to get anything done. You ever have that reminder yet where God's like, I don't need your help. I need you to just listen. Just love me, bro. I just want you to love me. Just calm down. You're getting ahead of me. Just sit in bed and think. It takes me a couple days to get there. But there's just some quiet time the Lord desires from us in our times of weakness. It allows him to be strong. But he says here too, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, but whose heart is set on pilgrimage. What's a pilgrim? It's a sojourner, somebody who's just passing through. I like to use the term in my life, a refugee. Right? Refugees are fleeing some kind of persecution or some danger. And like as Christians, we are refugees. We have no home here. Right? We don't belong here. They don't want us here. You know, we're of the world, but we shouldn't be in the world. But we're to keep a light touch on things. Right? We're just passing through. Heaven is our home. But when you understand that, when your heart is elsewhere, when things go bad here, who cares? Right? It doesn't matter. You know? Because things are going to go bad from here on out. I hate to say it, but the game's coming to an end, and we're not going to enjoy the privileges of America so much if we're going to walk with Jesus. But it doesn't matter. Worst thing Satan's going to do to any of us is kill us. Verse 6 says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from the strength to strength, each one appearing before God in Zion. Now this term Baca, this valley of Baca, the root word of this is tears, valley of tears. You know, our journey is kind of a valley of tears some days too. I mean, if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, there's a lot of sorrow. People die. People end up in hell. You get hurt. People get hurt. Things happen. There's a battle. There's a war. There's casualties. It's unfortunate. But as we make our journey towards heaven, these tears actually become pools of refreshment for other people. You know, in order for God to comfort us, he first has to make us uncomfortable, correct? He'll allow us that discomfort, but the point of that is we can then comfort other people with the comfort that the Lord has given us. You know, it's a good thing the Lord allows us to experience what he calls the fellowship of sufferings. Old people do this. You don't sit next to them at Thanksgiving. The surgery story, Rick, you know, the surgery story people. They're like, come on, trying to eat. But there's a brotherhood, a camaraderie of the surgery survivors. Oh, yeah? Well, let me show you this one. He's trying to eat. Stop. But we say in the ministry, show me your scars. You know, especially pastors. There's conversations only pastors have with other pastors. Right? And it's just it's a scar contest. Look at this one. Like, look at the bite mark from that sheep. You're like, yeah, wow. Sharp teeth. But the point of all this is, if God's going to use you, he's going to wound you. Okay? Not going to find that at the Hobby Lobby poster section, are you? But it's so that you can tell people how good the Lord was and how faithful he was through that horrible, horrible time. It's like using your motorcycle helmet. Anyone ever use a motorcycle? Rick, you've used your motorcycle helmet. I've never used a motorcycle helmet. I've owned plenty. Never used one, though. Never wanted to, right? You spend a lot of money on a motorcycle helmet to never use it, right? But that's the thing, is you're signing up for something where the Lord, you know, I liken it, when I was a kid, G.I. Joe, I was G.I. Joe, okay? I had 500 G.I. Joe action figures till my brother was born. But you could spot my favorite action figure. You know how? His thumbs were broken. Lost his weapons, his limbs were all loose and rattly, and the paint was wore off. Because that guy fought every campaign. That's how the Lord uses us. You know, if you're going to fight in the Lord's battles and campaigns, you're going to be a little loose and wiggly, and your paint's going to wear off. You know, a candle that burns bright's going to burn at both ends, and it's going to burn short. But do you ever remember the knuckleheaded stuff you did for sin, death, and hell? That's my motivation. I just remember the dumb things I did in my 20s and go, I did that for Satan. I could be a hero in the kingdom if I was willing to take a black eye over a bar fight, you know? Yeah. Tears. There's a valley of tears, but those are pools of joy for other people. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God, O Jacob. Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. You know, you and I are doorkeepers in the house of God. We grant access to people, right? This is how you get in. You know, God's bar into heaven is way higher than we think, in the sense that anybody can get in. Religion likes to make it low. Oh, you got to be this high to ride. God says no. If any man what? If you're a whosoever, that's a prerequisite. If you are a whosoever, you are qualified to come to heaven. And you and I, as the fools we are proof text to the lost and dying world that, hey, if I can make it, it's easier for you guys. You're a doorkeeper. Yeah. You are a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord. And it's better to be that doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Let's end on this thought. Do you ever feel God may be holding back from you? Well, examine your end of the bargain. Are you walking uprightly? Not perfectly. None of us here are walking perfectly. But walking uprightly, is your heart right towards God? That's the key to this, where God says, I'm not going to hold anything back. If you're going to do my will, if you're going to walk in the things I have for you, I'll give you every star in the sky, every sand in the sea to get you to where you need to go. I find that that's how I unlock the power of God, is God dares me. What do you want to do? Want to adopt a kid? Let's get a kid. You want to buy a building? No one comes to your church and you want to buy a building? Yeah, let's do it. I love my board. My board's crazy too. Some of you guys know the story when we bought this building where the Lord's just like, he asked me, he says, what do you want to do? So I told him, I said, Lord, I want to do something hard. And he says, well, what do you want to do? I was like, I'll buy this building. Okay, go do it. But wait, offer him a dollar. They're going to laugh at me. He says, no, offer him a dollar. Called my board. I'm like, here's what we're doing. They're like, that's so totally the Lord. I'll go do it. I had to go to the town council. And the newspaper was there that day. And they took a picture of me and put me on the front page. And I didn't even dress up. You know, I was Dorkville at that time, you know. And I'm on the front page, and the whole town knew. Now, I wasn't being very vocal about my pastoral position. It makes people weird. But the next day at the gym, everyone's like, oh, he's here. But so I offer this ridiculous dollar, and the town wasn't exactly thrilled. And they just said, Ben, don't waste our time. He said, maybe next year we'll drop the price, $5,000. But here's the real price. They gave me the real price. They had a sign on that window for like 7 years. It went from $70,000 to $40,000 to $30,000. And so they're like, the bottom line is this. We need to get $30,000 out of this place, period. Like, that's just the magic number. I'm like, great. I said, I'll be back with a check. And they're like, yeah, whatever. Guess what? I came back with a check. They're like, oh. But it's because my heart was right. Lord, I want this place to bless people. And now we just got to pray for the people. We got the building. We just don't have the people yet, you know. But we're optimists. So do you think God's holding back from you? Examine your heart. Are you living your will or are you living his will? Sometimes God just gives to us because we have we're like-minded. My kid, I'm learning this as a dad. Dad, I want you to, she walks around with paper. Papa, draw. Okay, what do you want? I want you to draw mama. I want you to draw son. And I'll sit there for hours with her. And she'll just keep challenging me. Can you draw a horse? Can you draw a bird? And because that's my heart, I'm going to do it. I got other things to do. But I'm blessing her because we are kindred. That's the way the Lord is. He's silly like that. Verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's end on this one thought. Do you trust that the Lord knows what is best for you? I'm bucking all the time too. Lord, well, I didn't ask for this. But the Lord says, you know, you pray for patience and then you meet the cat food lady, rush hour, Walmart, pulls out the checkbook, perfect cursive, 30 people deep. You're like, but Lord, I prayed for patience. I just want to get this over with. And he's like, this is how I do it, you know? And she's got the coupon. Oh. But just trust that the Lord knows what is best for you. Learn this from other pastors where you're going through a hard time. And this one pastor told another brother, I didn't go through this trial, but he just told the young pastor, he says, praise the Lord, bro. This is exactly what you prayed for when you said, Lord, make me more like you. Allow me to die to myself. Allow me to live sacrificially. Help me to know your strength and your grace. Then he throws this thing at you. That's the answer to prayer. You're like, I really meant winning lottery ticket numbers. That's really what I meant. I wanted a better car. But the Lord knows you. He knows what's best. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you.